I should like to draw your attention again to this marvelous passage in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, and beginning in verses 53 through 65, we continue to look at this trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to lay the foundation for verse 62, the response of Jesus, when he says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of glory." So I would like to tonight to begin to lay some groundwork for that incredible response of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have just glanced over that response and put it into the future somewhere. And we will see that Jesus actually means much more than is just on the surface. So, verse 53 of Mark chapter 14. They led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. And again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' They all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Sometimes when we interpret the Bible, we get the right doctrine from the wrong text. That's acceptable to a certain degree, but it is not acceptable to get the wrong doctrine from the right text. And so often that happens. The interpretation of Scripture is people make up their own, think it means this, think it means that, and so they come to their decision, and they get the wrong doctrine from perhaps the right text. I want to talk tonight a little bit about interpretation, because it is this that is behind everything that is going to happen here in Mark chapter 14. You remember on the road to Emmaus that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking to those two disciples who were very sad and who were very downcast because of the things that had happened to Jesus, and who obviously, so obviously, did not understand or grasp the Scriptures, that Jesus said to them, you remember, "Foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You know, when I read that statement, I was intrigued by that little word, "all." Foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said or have spoken. The phrase, "all the prophets," is indicative of what Jesus understood the Old Testament, that every single prophet in the Old Testament Scriptures was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know, as I know, that the literature of the prophets in the Old Testament is immense, isn't it? To master the Old Testament prophets is going to take us a lifetime, if that. But for Jesus, he is immersed in the Old Testament Scriptures, and the language of the prophets and the meaning of the prophets is interpreted and understood by Jesus. Remember when we talk about type and anti-type in the Bible, the types are in the Old Testament. They are clear enough in the Old Testament Scriptures. The antitype is the fulfillment in the New Testament. And Jesus often sees himself, does he not, as the antitype to all, to many things that we find that are types in the Old Testament. This is a very, very important thing to understand in reading the Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus said that in the Old Testament scriptures, they speak of me. And it's how they speak of me that we need to grasp and we need to understand. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, looking back, looks at those Old Testament scriptures and says to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, "Foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken about me." For many Christians, of course, the Old Testament scriptures are largely untapped and unknown. We pass over the Old Testament because we love the New Testament, and perhaps some of us would even confess, "I love the New Testament more than I love the Old Testament." That would be a sad thing to say. The old and the new are the inspired word of God, and we need to pay attention to them. As a result, of course, of not understanding or even knowing as much as we ought in the Old Testament, we misinterpret and we misapply the Old Testament scriptures, even to Jesus himself. Jesus never made that mistake. Jesus understood rightly and correctly the Old Testament and the doctrine that flowed from them as it pertained to himself. And so when he spoke out of the fullness of the Old Testament, he was speaking the right doctrine always from the right text in application to himself. And Jesus, you remember, explains, does he not, what he is referring to when he talks to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when he says to them, all the prophets, in Luke 24:26, he says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Was it not necessary? And so Jesus would take those two themes, his sufferings and his glory, and then he would begin at Moses and all the prophets, and he would interpret, the Bible says, in all the scriptures to them, the things concerning himself. So Jesus takes the sufferings of Messiah, his sufferings, and the glories that belong to him, and he puts them in perspective from Moses, from the Psalms, and from the prophets, and he applies to them, the two disciples, in all the scriptures, the things that pertain to him. And I was intrigued again when I read those verses by that simple phrase, all the scriptures. All the scriptures. I was further intrigued by what Jesus said, well, what the Bible says of Jesus. He interpreted in them, or to them, the scriptures, and I understood that he interpreted to mean that you might read the Old Testament text and not see Jesus. It was necessary that Jesus interpret the Old Testament text for those disciples. For if they had interpreted them for themselves and understood them correctly, they would have understood that Jesus should suffer and then enter his glory. But it is obvious that they themselves, first century Jews, did not truly grasp the Old Testament scriptures. And they were immersed in them. That's what they heard in Sabbath school or synagogue school, if I can put it like that, every Saturday. The Old Testament scriptures. I conclude from those things, therefore, that knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament scriptures requires always solid interpretation and spiritual interpretation. In all the scriptures, Jesus interpreted to his disciples the things concerning himself. Later on in that very chapter of Luke chapter 24, Jesus says and he reminds his disciples that he had often spoken to them his words, by which Jesus meant that everything written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything about me must be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled because they speak of me. So when you read your Old Testament scriptures now, you must think of them as full of Jesus, full of Christ. And more than that, that every Old Testament scripture pertaining to Jesus will be fulfilled in and by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The disciples could never truly grasp the words that Jesus had spoken to them. And it says, therefore, in Luke 24:45, then he opened their minds to understand what? The Scriptures. Oh, to have minds and hearts to understand the Scriptures so that we can interpret the Scriptures for ourselves. So, the true interpretation of the Scriptures is going to require spiritual illumination. It's going to require light. Light from the Spirit of God, as we know. And according to Jesus, in John chapter 14 and 26, it was the Holy Spirit whom the Father would send in my name, who would teach the disciples all things and bring to their minds and bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus had said to them. How much of Jesus' words do you know? Or how much of Jesus' words do you separate as just relevant for me? When Jesus talks about the Old Testament and applies it would appear to himself in the first century, well, that's for them. How much of Jesus' words do we really know for ourselves? So frankly, in order to understand and know the Old Testament Scriptures, there is no question that we need spiritual help. And we need the help of the Spirit, always in the interpretation of God's Word. So interpretation is not merely some mechanical exercise that you go through in your devotions or your quiet time, at your desk, wherever that might be. It's not merely some mechanical or textual exercise, paying attention to this word or that word and saying, well, look, I got some stuff out of that. No, it's hard spiritual work. Spiritual work. You can engage in academic interpretation of the Bible. That's on one level. I have no question in my mind or no doubt in my mind that the Jews in the first century, that's how they looked at the Old Testament Scriptures. That's how they missed Jesus completely. They were looking at it at one level. They missed what the types were saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this appears then to be a work that the modern Christian has not been prepared to engage in. That the modern Christian is not quite prepared to engage in the labor of just the Word and the study of the Word, but is open to all kinds of stuff. Listening to there, reading there, but never immersing oneself in the Holy Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, and then asking God the Spirit to be the teacher of what they have read. Oh, we easily listen to far too many opinions and imbibe them as truth and gospel rather than listening to God in His Word. Mark's gospel, without question, reveals to us that the only opinion that matters is the opinion of Jesus. The only opinion that matters in this universe is the opinion of Jesus. And what Jesus says has relevance for you and for me. So when Jesus says something, when he says something, he says it because of who he is, and he says it because of what the Old Testament Scriptures say about him. Jesus sees himself as fulfilling the Old Testament Scriptures. In their entirety, they speak of me, Jesus said. So Jesus looks at them, reads them, understands them in his own life in the first century as speaking of me. And so when Jesus says things in the first century to his local audience, he says them, immersed himself in the Old Testament Scriptures as these apply to me. Do you remember, I think it's in Luke chapter 4 when he read from Isaiah the prophet about all the wonderful things that Messiah would do. And then he sat down and then he said to them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing or in your ears. What was Jesus referring to? He's referring to something the prophet said that the prophet himself couldn't quite grasp. What is this? Who is this one that is to come? Jesus says, that's me. You better hear, he says to the synagogue, you better hear that these words of Isaiah spoken 800 years ago, they pertain to me. They are relevant to me. Everything Jesus says is relevant and has power and has meaning. So Jesus claims, does he not, that the Old Testament Scriptures are authoritative, that they have an authority in and of themselves because they are derived from God as the ultimate author. It is God who gave the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. So they are authoritative, these Old Testament Scriptures. If that is true, that the Old Testament has an authority in and of itself, then we need to learn those Old Testament scriptures. We need to listen to them. And then we need to follow what they say. And of course, that applies, of course, to the New Testament as well. Since the Old Testament is authoritative, and since Jesus says, they speak of me, I must listen, I must learn, and I must do what Jesus says. So Jesus told the Jews, for instance, in John chapter 5, who were seeking to kill him, because he called God his own Father, which in their minds made him equal with God. Jesus said to them, you search the scriptures. You search them. You read them. You study them. But you search them because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. So no matter how much you read the Old Testament, unless you have come to Jesus for life, you cannot understand the Old Testament scriptures. So the authority of the Old Testament means one thing, but without the Lord Jesus Christ bringing those words home to our minds and hearts because of the regenerative work of the Spirit, we will never understand the words of Scripture in the Old Testament. We will read them on one level. Like Caiaphas the high priest, like the scribes, like the elders, like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees, on one level only, not grasping, not understanding, like the disciples, not seeing, not grasping, not understanding. And Jesus said, you remember at the end of John 5, he said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Because he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, then how will you believe my words? That is an incredible statement, isn't it? If I was a Jew in the first century, and if I had any savvy about me, I'd say, whoa, wait a minute. What did Jesus just say there? Jesus is claiming that everything Moses said is about himself. And if you had your wits about you, you would grasp that what Moses said, therefore, is important and crucial to understand. And if you refuse, Jesus says, to believe Moses, how will you ever believe my words? They're beyond you. They're beyond you. Now, Frank, let's ask ourselves this question. What does this have to do with Jesus on trial? It has everything to do with Jesus on trial in Mark chapter 14. If the Jewish leaders, if Caiaphas, the high priest, if all those Pharisees, if all that council, those Sadducees, those scribes, and those elders, if they believed Moses, now here it is, if they believed Moses, then they would believe Jesus. That's it. If they believed Moses, as they claimed, they would without hesitation believe Jesus. Because Jesus said that. But because they reject Jesus, they don't believe Moses. Now just think about that. They reject Jesus, that means they don't believe Moses. And by not believing Moses, you can essentially say they don't believe the Old Testament. Now you try telling a first century Jew that he doesn't believe the Old Testament scripture. They'd take you out and stone you. You're speaking blasphemy. Of course I believe the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus said if you believed Moses, you'd believe me. Just like that. Because everything he said about me. So let us consider then, thinking like that, with that understanding, the mind of Caiaphas and the heart of Caiaphas, the high priest. What does he understand? Here is Jesus in front of him. And Caiaphas has one thing on his mind, the interrogation of Jesus, and then the testimony against Jesus, and then conviction. Blasphemy and death. That's what he wants. And everything he is saying is driving to that point. So let's think about Caiaphas. What does he understand? Frankly, I think he just doesn't believe the Old Testament. Caiaphas is not a Pharisee. Caiaphas is a Sadducee. The Sadducees already had doubt about the Old Testament in some respects, the doctrine of resurrection, the doctrine of angels, and so on. They questioned those doctrines. So they weren't the true interpreters in one sense. The Pharisees were much better at interpretation than the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberals of their day. So here is Caiaphas, and I really believe he just does not believe the Old Testament. And if that's true, therefore, how can he ever believe in Jesus? There are some people today, like Marcion the heretic from the second century, who would cut out their Old Testaments. We only need the New Testament. We only need what Jesus says in the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. We don't like the Old Testament. Yet it is absolutely imperative in order to understand the new to have the old, and in order to understand the old, you have to have the new. And so to receive Moses is to receive Jesus without question. And this helps us, I think, to understand the unbelief in the first century of Israel and ultimately the unbelief of the nation even to this day. Paul explains this to the Romans. He says in Romans chapter 9, "It is not as though the word of God has failed." God's word hasn't failed. "For not all who are descended from Israel are actually Israel." And then he says, "And not all are the children of Abraham just because they are his offspring or descendants. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but it is the children of the promise who are counted as offspring." And the apostle then will go on to explain, will he not, in Romans 9, the glorious and the grand doctrine of divine election. And he says in 9:27 of Romans, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved." Why? Why? Because they have stumbled, as he says in Romans chapter 9, over a stumbling block. They have met with a rock of offense, namely Jesus, and they just can't get past Jesus. Wasn't that the problem with Saul of Tarsus? He couldn't just get past Jesus. Jesus is Messiah? A Messiah who died? What kind of Messiah is that? The only time he will grasp that is when Jesus reveals himself to him on the road to Damascus. So the apostle tells us that Israel will only have out of Israel, true Israel, believing, a remnant that will be saved. So Jesus is the stumbling block, and Jesus is the rock of offense, and Jesus is, according to Mark chapter 12, the chief cornerstone that has been rejected by the builders, and this was God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, from Psalm 180. So Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders, with having Jesus in front of them, are stumbling against Jesus. They are offended by Jesus. Jesus says so many things that catches them unawares and offends them. They just can't see and understand the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Caiaphas asks his big question in verse 61, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed?" I want you to tell us now, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed? He's not asking that question because he's seeking the truth. He's not asking that question because he wants to follow Jesus. And he's not asking that question because he desires to believe what Jesus stands for or what Jesus is referring to. That's not what he's interested in. The only aim of Caiaphas is incrimination. I want you to open your mouth, Jesus, and I want you to incriminate yourself. Whatever you say, say something about the temple. Because they've referred to the temple, as you recall. Some said he's going to destroy it in 3 days. Others, he's going to raise it in 3 days. What kind of man can do that? And their witness doesn't agree with each other. No, the only aim of Caiaphas is to get Jesus, trap Jesus. And we find that, don't we, in Mark's gospel and in all the gospels. They were sent to test him. They wanted to test Jesus. They wanted to catch Jesus in his words so that they could lay blame against Jesus. You see, once you get someone incriminated and then they confess to something, then you go to the conviction. And Caiaphas is aiming at one thing, the death penalty, the destruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his big question in verse 61 is about identity, isn't it? Who are you? I want you to tell us really, Jesus, who you are. Are you the Christ? Now anybody to confess that they were the Christ, well, as far as the Jews were concerned, that's blasphemy. Are you the Son of the Blessed? That's blasphemy. If anybody were to answer and say, yes, of course I am, they would just say, that's blasphemous, and out you would go and be stoned to death. In Matthew's Gospel, same passage, same section, Caiaphas puts it like this, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Puts him under oath. And so Jesus, under oath, must respond. He will do that. And he does he not, in verse 62 of Mark 14. Now you notice how Caiaphas puts his question in two forms, or one form, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he seems to be equating, does he not, the Christ with the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ equals the Son of the Blessed? Same person as far as Caiaphas is concerned. Did you know that there are references at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, that link the idea of Messiah with the Son of God? So certainly, if they had knowledge in the first century, and the Essenes and others would have certainly understood that Messiah equals Son of the Blessed, Messiah, as Matthew 26 puts it, equals the Son of God. So this idea is not foreign to Caiaphas. Certainly, he's the high priest. He's the theologian. He's the leader. There are references then that indicate that the equating of Messiah with the Son of God is not foreign to Judaism. They had heard about that. They made those connections. You know, one of the wonderful passages in the Old Testament is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, where God tells David, I'm going to build you a house. You're going to have a descendant. It's going to sit on the throne. We know that the immediate descendant is Solomon. Solomon would build a house for God. But God's real covenant with David was that long into the future, there was going to come one descendant from him, and that one is going to be Messiah. And when you connect 2 Samuel 7 with Psalm 2, verse 7, that reveals a connection between Messiah as the Son of God. And Psalm 45, which we all know well, verses 6 and 7, cited in Hebrews 1, verse 8, makes the same point. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. Notice, of the Son, of Jesus, God says, your throne, O God, the Son is God. So when Caiaphas is saying to Jesus, are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, meaning are you the Son of the Blessed or the Son of God, that Caiaphas understood that any confession of that means you have equaled yourself with God. And ultimately you'd be guilty of blasphemy as far as the high priests are concerned. So I think Caiaphas has some knowledge of this equation, or equating, I should say, between Messiah and Son of God. But notice how he puts it, Son of the Blessed, or the Blessed One. Who is the Blessed? Well, that's obviously God. Matthew puts it directly, the Son of God. I think there's no question, by the way, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself presented himself in this way. He recognizes that he is the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord in the Old Testament. Jesus recognizes he is that. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Lord's anointed. He is Messiah. Jesus understands that. And Jesus will just draw from the Old Testament scriptures and apply them to himself in the light of those divine titles that belong preeminently to him, and connect himself to them. He is the Son of God. And as we've already seen many times in Mark's Gospel, Jesus has referred to himself over and over again, hasn't he, as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And so in verse 62, Jesus will confirm the statement or the question by Caiaphas, and he will connect his acknowledgement to being the Son of Man. So notice what Jesus says. Caiaphas says, are you the Christ, verse 61, the Son of the Blessed? How does Jesus respond? I am, and you will see the Son of Man. So notice now Jesus connects the Son of Man with the Christ, with the Blessed One, the Son of the Blessed, as the Son of God. So the Son of Man is Messiah. The Son of Man is the Son of God. The Son of Man is the Son of the Blessed. Magnificent title concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus says that He is Son of Man, He doesn't just mean that He's a man. So that is the implication, that He is in the flesh. But He's much more than just being in the flesh like you and I are in the flesh. He's the Son of God incarnate. He's the divine Logos, the Word of God who became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt amongst us and lived with us. He's that God in the flesh. When Jesus says of Himself that He is the Son of Man. In this very same chapter, in verse 41, Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember when Judas Iscariot is coming with the crowd, He says, "It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go." The Son of Man is being betrayed, Jesus said. It's not just some reference to His humanity. It's some reference to His identity, to who He actually is. In fact, the Son of Man title is a title derived from Daniel chapter 7. When Jesus says in verse 62 what He says, He is thinking in His mind of Daniel chapter 7. "You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Because Daniel chapter 7, as I hope to show you in the weeks ahead, is about the coming of one like the Son of Man unto the Ancient of Days in the clouds of heaven, presenting Himself to God. Jesus now connects Himself to Daniel chapter 7. Did you know that in every passion prediction, and we've seen them, haven't we? Mark 8:31, 9:31, 10:31, Jesus refers to Himself in every passion prediction as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1 verse 11, the Father says at the baptism of His Son, "You are My beloved Son." Mark 1:24, the demons acknowledge, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." We know who you are, Jesus. We know. It is the Son of Man who has authority on earth to forgive sins, Mark 2:10. It is the Son of Man who is Lord of the Sabbath, Mark chapter 3:28. Now think about that. Jesus is taking this title from the Old Testament, and He is saying that this one in the Old Testament who is now here in the first century, He has the authority and the power, the divine right to forgive sins, and He is Lord of the Sabbath, which belongs to man for their good. The unclean spirits say in Mark 3:11, "You are the Son of God." Legion, you remember, out of whom Jesus cast many demons, called Jesus, Legion, Son of the Most High God. And was it not that beautiful story with the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was ill, who expressed such incredible faith in Jesus, that Jesus said, "I have not found faith like this anywhere in Israel." She called Him Lord. Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter says, when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, going out of Jericho, you remember in Mark chapter 10. "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus says, "Well, what do you want?" "I'd like to see, Lord." Touches him, heals him, and he sees. The Son of David, the divine King. You see, Jesus looks at Himself in the light of the Old Testament scriptures, and He says, everything that the Old Testament scriptures portray about prophets and about kings and about priests is found in Me, one man, the Son of God, as prophet, as priest, and as king. Everything that the scriptures say about the Old Testament prophets and kings and priests, Jesus applies to Himself. All those offices are found in Me, one individual, the Son of Man, the Son of God. So here in Mark 14:62, Jesus interprets Son of Man and connects it, doesn't he, with the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Now let's ask ourselves the question, why did Caiaphas say the Son of the Blessed? Why didn't Caiaphas just come out and say Son of God? Well, it's probably a Jewish predilection to not make use of the name of God, to avoid it, just like Jews today tend to avoid the name of God. And that avoidance in Mark's gospel makes sense in the light of the charge of blasphemy that is going to be brought. As far as they are concerned, it is not they who blaspheme God, but it is Jesus who blasphemes God, because he makes himself equal with God by calling himself the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, and so on. I believe in Mark's Gospel, verse 62 is the height, the pinnacle of all Christological thinking that we have in Mark's Gospel. This is the height, this is where Jesus has come to. I am. The one you want to know who you want to know who I am, Caiaphas, I'll tell you who I am. I am that one, the Christ. I am the Son of God. It's the highest kind of Christological thinking that Jesus gives us of himself. And you'll notice that our Lord Jesus says, you will see. And I believe when he says, you will see, he's speaking to Caiaphas. And he's speaking to those counseled right there. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Usually we just take that verse and put it into the future somewhere. Jesus coming back in the clouds. Well, Jesus said that. It's true. But what we do is we shove it out of its context, way into the future. When Jesus says that, it means something to Caiaphas. And it means something to Jesus. I am, and you will see, Caiaphas. You will see the Son of Man. So the theme of secrecy, because there has been a theme of secrecy about the messianic status of Jesus in Mark's gospel. You know, sometimes the demons say, we know who you are. And Jesus said, be silent. So he did not let his messianic title or knowledge of him as Messiah be largely known until we find later on in Mark's gospel, Jesus does not repudiate those titles but simply advances them. I am Caiaphas. You are right in what you say. So this secrecy of the messianic status of Jesus has been hidden in Mark's gospel and runs all the way through. But now our Lord Jesus Christ, we find him affirming simply and openly and directly who he is. I am. I am. Now I am, of course, is famous in John's gospel, right? I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world, and so on. I am, ego eimi. Famous title. It's a divine title that Jesus uses, derived straight out of Exodus, right, in the burning bush. Tell them I am has sent you, Moses. The ever-present Lord, the ever-sovereign God. Tell them that I am has sent you. Jesus says, that's me. I am. John's gospel. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not using that in the sense of a divine title here in Mark's gospel. He's just answering the question. You're right. I am that person, Caiaphas. I am that one. When you read Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, Jesus guards his statement to Caiaphas. It's guarded. It's not as direct, even though he affirms the question. He might say something like, you have said so. You have said it. In fact, Jesus will answer Pilate in that same way right here in Mark 15:2 when Pilate says to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, you have said it. You have said it. But Mark here, when Caiaphas asked him, Jesus said, doesn't say, you have said it. Though Matthew and Luke imply that, but Jesus simply says, I am. That's who I am, Caiaphas. I am the Christ. And I am the Son of the Blessed. So here, in Mark chapter 14, before the highest authority in all Israel, stands our Lord Jesus Christ, and without hesitation, he acknowledges and confirms that he is the Christ. He is the promised one from the Old Testament scriptures. He is the Son of the Blessed One. The time for concealment is over. The time for secrecy is done. Jesus now reveals himself, and he boldly asserts the truth, does he not, concerning who he is to those who presume to be his judge. He tells them exactly who he is. In fact, Jesus seems rather eager to tell them, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven," and so on. He is eager to explain why he has come, to explain what he is and who he is. Now, you know, previously when Jesus used the Son of Man title, it was in connection with his ministry and in connection with his rejection and in connection with his death. That's the passion predictions. But now he uses it, you will notice in the passage, with a reference to glory and power. Look what he says. He says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the answer in verse 62 is addressed to Caiaphas. It's you, Caiaphas. You are the leader of Israel. The reply of Jesus, now here's the thing, the reply that Jesus makes in verse 62 is connected to two Old Testament texts. The first text, Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That's the first connection. Jesus says, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power." Psalm 110, 1. Second is, of course, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "Coming with the clouds of heaven." In Daniel it says, Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed." The answer of our Lord Jesus in Mark 14, verse 62, is greater than the sum of all the individual parts, though they are great in and of themselves. Jesus' example, or I should say Jesus' reply, places light on Old Testament texts, Psalm 110 and Daniel 7. If you read Psalm 110 and if you read Daniel 7 by themselves without the New Testament, you would sit there wondering, who is that? Who is that, my Lord? Who is that like unto a Son of Man? Who is that person? But thank God we have God's revelation, right, in the New Testament to tell us precisely. And it's Jesus who tells us, who confesses and connects the Old Testament passages to himself. So here then, beloved, is our Lord Jesus Christ not only just reflecting on the Old Testament, but interpreting the Old Testament as it pertains to himself and making the Old Testament reveal him according to the interpretation of Jesus himself. Now, which interpretation do you prefer? Jesus' interpretation or anybody else's? There's no question we want what Jesus says about himself. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is much more than a carpenter's son. He's much more than just a prophet from Nazareth. He's much more than just the Nazarene or the Galilean. He's much more than just a rabbi that wanders around with disciples behind him. He's much more than that. He's much more than the prisoner in front of Caiaphas and the Jewish council. He is way, way beyond that, is he not? He is everything that the Old Testament scriptures say Jesus is. And Jesus is going to make this glorious statement in verse 62 concerning himself. And it is absolutely requisite that we receive and we believe the Old Testament scriptures, that we learn to see in them that Jesus connects himself to them and interprets to us in the Word the things concerning himself. What a glorious revelation you and I have in the Word, right? What a wonderful revelation we have. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which you have given to us, this word that contains for us Old and New Testaments, a final completed revelation which reveals to us our Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, in all of His superiority and supremacy. Oh, how we thank you for our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, the Christ, the servant of Yahweh in the Old Testament, the Lord's anointed. Oh, Father, we thank you for all that the Old Testament said of our Lord Jesus and how he could draw upon them because he studied them and meditated on them and read them and knew that they spoke of him, that he could then take of those Old Testament scriptures in application to himself and reveal himself to men and women in the first century and by extension in the Word, by the Spirit, to ourselves. Oh, that we might have a higher estimation of Christ, that we might lift him up in our minds and hearts, that we might truly worship him for who he is. Oh, help us, Father, to understand Mark chapter 14 and verse 62. There's so much to say about it. Fill us with your word and help us this week to meditate on your word, to memorize your word, to live in it and to study it so that we may learn Christ. We thank you for this day. We thank you for each other. We commend ourselves to your grace and to your care and to your love. Go with us and be with us and sustain us. We ask and we pray all of these things with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.